Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off last Wednesday night. I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture, then we'll read a passage from Genesis chapter 35 and discuss some of these truths from the life of Jacob. Chapter 28, verse number 20. We covered some of this the other night, but let's go back to verse number 20. I want to talk about this vow that Jacob vowed after he saw the angels ascending and descending, and after the Lord spoke to him and gave the covenant to him and wanted it to be very clear to Jacob that he was going to be the one through whom the Abrahamic covenant would continue. But verse number 20 of chapter 28, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob put basically three things out to God, his little demands, if you want to call them, his little conditions to God, that if God would go with him and keep him, if he'd protect him, if he would give him bread to eat and raiment to put on, if he would provide for him, and then if he would bring him back peacefully to his father's house, then Jacob would make the Lord his God. Then he would give the tithe to the Lord and worship the Lord, and kind of these demands that we want to look at this morning. Flip over now to chapter 35. Chapter 35. This is about 20-some years later in the life of Jacob. Verse 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." In other words, God says, now's the time to go back where you made that vow. Now's the time to take that stone that you set for a pillar and said you'd come back and worship me. Now's the time to go do that, because as we're going to see this morning, the Lord accomplished those three conditions. He didn't have to do that for Jacob. God is not a God that has to be demanded and put conditions upon, but he did it to teach Jacob some lessons. So then Jacob, verse number 2, said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. No doubt this wasn't years and years to go from where he was in Shechem to Bethel, but it was years for Jacob to go from Bethel out into life and then back to Bethel. And we want to look this morning at the way that God did that. Let's pray. Father, just bless our time this morning, that our hearts would be open to see the just incredible way that you work, Lord, despite the failures that we have, despite our pride, our selfishness, our flesh, and our desires. You still continue to do your will and bring to pass the things that you desire. Pray that you'd bless and open this passage to us in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we had began with, in Genesis chapter 28, with this little vow, as we mentioned Wednesday night, that Jacob was kind of putting some demands on God in his little pride. Well, Lord, if you do these three things for me, then I'll come back. And he was making this little vow with God, making little conditions with God. And as I said, God doesn't have to follow our little conditions that we put on him. God is not a God to be demanded around. But in this particular case with Jacob, he was going to teach Jacob some very important lessons. And Jacob had said, if you'll protect me, pretty much, go with me where I go. If you'll provide for me, give me what I need to eat, my raiment, make me wealthy, so to speak, provide for my needs. And then if you'll bring me back peaceably to this land. Now, why was Jacob not peaceably in the land at this time? Because of his brother Esau. Remember, his brother Esau was very upset at him. He sought to kill him. And so his mother, Rebekah, had told Jacob to go to Padan Aram and find a wife there. Go away and maybe your brother will be calmed down when you get back years later. So it was an unpeaceable situation. And he was praying, well, God, if you'll do these things for me in the day of my distress, then I'll come back and I'll make you my God and I'll put an altar up. And it's almost as if he's in trouble. Lord, I'll promise I'll do whatever you want me to do if you'll just do this for me. Boy, that is so much like us in our little trouble. You know, I think about our country too. Nobody ever prays in America. Nobody ever talks about prayer. We don't want to talk about prayer. We don't want it anywhere. But when something tragic happens, when airplanes fly into buildings, when bombers bomb groups of people, what do? Let's have a day of prayer. Let's all gather together and pray to the Lord because we're in distress. I've got a problem, and God's going to answer my prayer. We think that way naturally as humans. And this is exactly what Jacob did. And Jacob left Bethel and went on his merry way to Paddan Aram. And we talked about the different ways that he just worked in the flesh, didn't he? He wanted to get Rachel, and he worked in the flesh for it. He got Leah. Well, I didn't like that. I'm going to keep going. He got his cattle. Well, he thought he had that worked out. Remember, we talked about how he thought he was genetically manipulating the cattle with his weird superstitious type thing with laying the poles out in front of the cattle and facing them certain directions and separating the groups out and all the things that he did with that group. And he thought, I am manipulating the situation here. I am building up my flocks in a great and wonderful way. But after that incident, something began to happen in the life of Jacob without going into detail of all the other things. Go to chapter 31. We looked at this last time, but I want to go back through this one more time because it's so important. This is the first sign of change in Jacob's life. He had made this vow 14, 15, 16, maybe even 20 years ago. That Lord, yes, save me out of this trouble, God, and provide for me, and I will come through, and I'll come back and worship you. I wonder if he had forgotten that. Because in Genesis chapter 31, he realizes that Laban's countenance is not toward him as it always was. And he talks to his wives, Leah and Rachel. Not just Rachel, but Rachel and Leah. And he says in verse 6, you know that with all my power I have served your father. Your father hath deceived me, changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Whoa, wait a minute. Now Jacob is suddenly... Something's happened because now he's talking to both of his wives, not just Rachel, who he loved, but both of them, and he's acknowledging what? That God suffered Laban not to hurt me. God wouldn't allow Laban. God was protecting Jacob. What did Jacob ask God to do back at Bethel? Protect me, provide for me, bring me back peaceably. Verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if thus the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Whoa, now wait a minute, Jacob. I thought you were the one that had done that. You were the one that had manipulated the genetics and done all your little tricks that you tried to do with the cattle. What is he realizing? That it was just the cattle, that's what they bear. That the speckled ones were bearing speckle. And in other words, God, verse number 9, had taken away the cattle of your father and hath given them to me. He's realizing something, that it wasn't me the whole time. It was God that was just bringing this to pass. God was doing what Jacob had asked him to do. Jacob had probably forgotten all about those little words that he said. You know, we say those things so quickly. I remember being a boy. We all know this. I got more whippings than anybody in my family. But I'd say, Dad, please just don't whip me this time. I promise I'll never fill in the blank. I'll never hit my sister again. If any of you want to call Marie and ask her, you can. I'll never be mean to my brother again. And then 5 minutes later, yeah, what are we doing? We're back to the same thing. We forget what we promise when we're in our distress. No doubt Jacob had totally forgotten that he had asked God to provide for him and protect him and bring him back. And now he's realizing this is what God has done over the past 20 years. Verse number 10, he had a dream and he saw that these cattle were bearing forth ring straight and speckled and gristled, the cattle that he was supposed to keep. Verse 11, the angel of God said unto him in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams that leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowedest a vow. Remember, Jacob? Something as this dream had shaken Jacob up, where God said, do you remember what you vowed? I remember. I didn't forget. I've been protecting you. I've been keeping you. I've been providing these flocks for you, and it's what I have done. Now arise, get you from this land, and return. God's going to do the last of the three things that Jacob asked for. And the last thing was, return me peaceably to the land. And God's doing all these things. And Jacob is beginning to realize it's not been me the whole time. It's been God working in my behalf. And he's upholding the promises that Jacob had made at Bethel. Now, of course, the story. Jacob gets his family together. He's going to obey the Lord. He's going to go back to Bethel. And, of course, what happens here? They carried away, verse 18, all of Jacob's cattle, all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. So they gathered everything up, and Rachel took these little teraphim gods, and the Hebrews teraphim, took these little teraphim away from her father Laban and just went away. Now Laban gets very upset. Verse number 23, he took his brethren with him, pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount of Gilead. And God came to Laban in a dream and said, don't speak good or bad to Jacob. What's God doing? He's protecting. Remember? He said, I'm going to protect, I'm going to provide, and I'm going to return you peaceably. He's continuing to protect him. And he gives Laban a dream and says, you better be careful. Don't do any harm to Jacob. And of course, Laban was all worried. Where's my gods? You stole away my gods. It was bad enough you took my kids and my family and all my grandkids away, and you took the cattle, and now you took my gods too. You know, he's having a little pity party for himself here and saying, you know, I would have sent you away peaceably with mirth and joy and happiness. Yeah, right, Laban, the biggest deceiver of all. He wouldn't have done those things. But remember, they had this conversation, and I wanted to come to verse number 43, because after he searched for the gods, he couldn't find the gods. Rachel had hidden them. And we come to verse 43. This is so important. They begin to make a covenant. Laban wants to make a covenant. So God is protecting Jacob. He's protecting him now from Laban. In a few minutes, we're going to see that he's going to protect him from Esau as well. But let's look at what happened here. Here's all these things. Jacob is wanting to return to the land. He's wanting to do what God had told him to do, get back to Bethel. But he doesn't know his wives had taken the gods, or Rachel had taken the gods. Now, verse 43. Laban answered and said, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine, and what can I do this day unto these my daughters or their children? I'm not going to hurt you. Why can I do anything that are things of my own? So let's make a covenant. I and thou, and let it be for a witness. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. They made a heap. And Laban called it, I'm going to try to say this, Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. That's important. We're going to get to that in a minute. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now I want us to bring a little bit of a contrast here between Laban and Jacob. It's so important because Jacob is growing. First of all, he realized God is the one that did all this for me in 20 years. I thought I was doing it. I thought I was working all this out on my own, and God was doing it the entire time. And then we come here to another passage in chapter 31, and Jacob is continuing to realize things. And now he's going to see through religious talk. He's going to begin to have insight into what does it mean to follow the Lord versus what is Laban's idea of religion? What's Laban's religious type of talk here? And I wanted to look at this. This is another step in Jacob's growth in this conversation with Laban. Oh, he sounds so religious, doesn't he? Let's make a covenant together. And we're going to set up this heap of stones. We'll make a stone, we'll make a pillar, and we're going to make a big heap of stones, and we're going to eat together on it, and we're going to name it, and all these kind of things. And notice what happens here. Laban called it this long name, Jigar Sahadutha. That is a name that is from the Chaldean. Now, where was the Chaldean from? Way back in the Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent, the city of Ur was located there. Who came from Ur? Terah, Nahor, Abraham. They moved to Haran, which is where Laban stayed. Abraham went on into Canaan. So that influence of the Fertile Crescent, that Chaldean, that Babylonian was still there. Where do you think the gods came from? We're going to get to that in a minute. Where do you think they came from? Mesopotamia. And they're still attached to those type of things. And he's given it this big Chaldean. I'm sounding so religious. I'm sounding so official. We're going to call this a heap. Jacob called it Galeed, which is the language of the land of Canaan, where God had told him to go. It's that Hebrew type language. Now, and Jacob also called it what else? Mizpah. He brought in a spiritual meaning to it. For the Lord, verse 49, watch between me and thee. It's not just some secular heap of stones that we're just going to give a secular name. To Jacob, this was a spiritual thing, that this is the Lord that's going to watch. Now, would Jacob have ever done that 10 years ago? Would he have done that when he came for the first time to Laban? He was working in the flesh. He was so selfish. But now he's growing and he's using, seeing spiritual things, and he's using this religiously genuine religion with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with God the Father, the Jehovah God of his father Abraham. Now all this climaxes, if you'll go to verse number 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. This is Laban talking now. Here's Laban, the religious one. He's going to sound so good. Hey, Jacob, this heap is a witness. And so in verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father. Who is their father? Terah, the one that was way out in Ur. Judge between us. Now, did Laban know anything about the God of Abraham? He knew about the religion that they had back at Ur. That's what he knew about. What did Jacob say? Who's going to judge? He swore by the fear of his father Isaac because he knew about the true God from his father. Now, I want you to hold your finger right there, and I want you to turn to the book of Joshua as we think about what happened here. Go to the book of Joshua. Keep your finger there in Genesis 31. Go to chapter number 24. Sometimes I wonder why in the world Joshua said this. This is years later, and here's Joshua speaking. Jacob is thinking so differently now. He's not worried about Abraham or Nahor, Terah, and their old life back in Ur. He's not concentrating on those type of things. He's not thinking about the gods of Nahor and Terah. That's what Laban was thinking about. Jacob no doubt saw through this because he swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, look at chapter 24 of Joshua. Look in verse number 1 or verse number 2. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, for their judges. Verse number 2, he said unto the people, Joshua said, thus saith the Lord of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served what? Other gods. Nahor, Terah, Abraham. Why did God call them out of Ur? Because there was idolatry there. And God says, leave that land to a land that I'm going to give you. And he gave that promise to Abraham. Remember what happened to Abraham? Well, I preached one time in high school about the distractions at Haran. Remember what happened? They left Ur, and where'd they go? They went up the Fertile Crescent, and they went to Haran. And did Abraham keep going? Not at first. What happened? His father passed away, and then it says in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abraham, go, get out of your father's house, go to the land that I promised you. Something was holding him back at Haran. They brought perhaps these gods with them. I don't know what it was, but something was holding them back. I don't know if Abraham was afraid of his father. I don't know if he was intimidated by his brother Nahor, but when Terah died, Abraham listened to God again, and he went into Canaan, completely separating from those gods. And now what's happening? Rachel took them. And she's going to hide them, and she's just going to bring them right back into the family. And she thinks she's going to get them all the way over here to Canaan. But by the mercy of the Lord, he's going to stop that. We're going to look at that. So here's the gods of Nahor. That's what it is. Not the God. It's not the Jehovah God. So Jacob, back in chapter 31, offered sacrifices upon the mount and called his brethren to eat. And early Laban rose up and departed. God has now protected him from Laban. And Laban is so slick. He's so manipulative. He's sounding so religious. But God has caused Jacob to grow, and he has insight now to see this isn't right. This is religious, but it's not necessarily right. Now let's think about what's happened by just reviewing this little deal that Jacob had. He asked God to do what? Protect him where he went. Provide for me and to bring me back to my house in peace. And if this happens, then the Lord is going to be my God. Now, of course, we've said this. Don't think that God's out to make deals with people. Maybe that was a deal in Jacob's mind to get out of trouble in his little arrangement. But in the mind of God the entire time, he knew the result. God knows the end. God knows where he's going to go. He knows what he's going to make out of Jacob, a mighty man, a mighty nation. And God has protected him these 20 years from Laban and from others. And he's protected him and provided for him. Now he's going to bring him back in peace. Now, we talked about the lack of that peace was because of Esau, and that's what's going to happen next. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but you remember the story when Jacob goes back and he's fearful because last time he saw Esau, what did Esau want to do? He was out to kill him. And so he's fearful. He's afraid. But God is going to protect him again. And he returns. Now, why in the world, if you look at chapter number 33, let's look at this passage quickly. Why in the world did Esau suddenly not have this anger issue toward his brother? Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with 400 men. Now, I'll tell you, I'd be scared. If I knew that guy was mad and tried to kill me last time I saw him 20 years ago, and now he's coming with 400 men, I better watch out. He divided the children, Leah and Rachel, into the two handmaids, and he put them in the foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and he sees the family. And what did Jacob say? And he said, Esau was like, what are all these with you? And what did Jacob say in verse 5? These are the children which God has graciously given thy servant. It wasn't, yeah, this is what I did. I was able to get this family. I was able to get all these flocks on my great ideas of modern genetics, and I was able to work this situation out. No, he's humble. Do you see the humility in Jacob here? Bowing to the ground. Did he do that last time he saw Esau? No, he was over there stealing his birthright and deceiving his father and taking everything that Esau had. And now he's humble. And I believe that that was part of the reason why Esau's heart was changed. He sees the humility of Jacob. He sees the attitude change of Jacob. And Jacob had sent many gifts before him to Esau, and Jacob no doubt was trying to show Esau that he has been a changed man. I'm not that same proud, young, hard-headed, self-centered person that I was 20 years ago. And he would have never acknowledged God then, but he does now. And he's able to bring God into the picture and show, even though Esau may have, Esau went out and went to the Canaanites and all kinds of things, and he's speaking God and bringing God back into the situation, even with his own brother. Verse number 10, Esau was trying to refuse the gifts that Jacob gave him. Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, receive my present, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." What is Jacob realizing? God just answered that third vow that I made. If you'll bring me back peaceably. Verse 11, "Take my blessing that is brought to thee, because why? God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." When God deals graciously, when we recognize that it wasn't me the whole time working all my situations out, and you look back and it's almost as if God has to slap us down and beat us up and say, "You better pay attention here. It was my grace." Remember the dream he had back where God said, "I'm the one that increased your flocks. I'm the one that has protected you." And we realize it was God's grace the whole time. That's enough to make you truly humble. And that's what Jacob had come to. He's getting closer now. He's on his way back to Bethel. He was way out there with Laban. He had a confrontation with Laban. He didn't let that deter him. He's continuing on to go to Bethel. Now, other things are going to happen here in the area of Shechem with Dinah and all that whole situation. We won't look at that. But when you go to chapter 35, we see that now is the time that God is going to tell Jacob, go back to Bethel. God does not forget the promises, all the ifs that Jacob had thrown in there in his time of distress. "Oh God, if you only do this for me, I'll worship you. And when I see that, I'll wait and see that God's really going to fulfill it before I decide if I want to make you my God or not." I'm conditioning God. "If you want to, I'll look and see if you come through, Father. I'll wait on that." That was Jacob's mindset, but now he is beyond a shadow of a doubt, knows in his mind that God did this for me. God doesn't forget what we promise. God doesn't forget the vows of mankind, even when we do them in difficulties and throw out conditions and are self-centered in those things. So in verse 1 of chapter 35, God says, "Rise, go to Bethel, and build an altar there." It would be later, after he builds the altar and gets to that, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel and goes through the covenant again with him. Notice in verse number 2 that Jacob knew he couldn't come back to God any old way. He left a proud, self-centered, demanding of God what to do young person. And now he knows he better be careful how he comes back to God. "I'm going to come and I'm going to worship you because, Lord, you've done these three things. And I have no choice but to acknowledge you are the Lord and to acknowledge you are God. That's what I vowed and that's what I have no choice but to agree to." And what does Jacob do? He realizes and he knows. He may not have known it at first. I don't know. Maybe he did. But he knows in verse number 2 that there's a problem in his home. There's a problem in the family. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Rachel had kept those gods. Maybe after Laban left, maybe after Daddy couldn't find them, she got them right back out and set them up. Her little gods that she had. Now you think about this. Were the false gods, the little teraphims, were they the ones that had protected them? Were they the ones that had provided for Jacob? Were they the ones that had brought him back peaceably into the land? No, it was God that had done those things. Jacob realizes that. Put away those idolatrous, false things that mean nothing, so we can go with a whole undivided heart and worship our God and make Him our Lord. That's what he had said in chapter 28. Did you notice the wording there? So that if I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. I'm going to make the Lord my God. I'm going to make Him supreme in my life. And when God is supreme, there's not any room for these little gods. And Jacob says, they got to go. Let's get these things out. You know, all the religious talk, all the vows and all those kind of things only go so far. God wants those things to make a change in our lives. He doesn't want to just hear our words. He wants us to have a change in our hearts and a change in our lives and a change in our homes. This is the moment for Jacob in chapter 35, verse 2, where we say, you put your money where your mouth is kind of thing. Oh, you've talked about the vow, Jacob. Now it's time to act and go back to Bethel where I am going to be your God and you are going to be a separated person. I've kept you, Jacob. I provided for you. I brought you back, and now it's time for you to get things right in your home. To get back. Jacob takes the lead as the father here in the home, and the family gives up the strange gods. We see in verse number 4 that they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings. I don't know if maybe those were some type of idolatrous worship type thing or superstitious things they had, but they gave them up. And Jacob buried them under the yoke which was by Shechem. He didn't take them over to Bethel. He buried them. He got rid of them. It is time, Jacob, to clean house. If the Lord is going to be your God. Boy, we've come to the time in America, in our country, in our churches, in our homes as Christians, where, yeah, God, you can be my God. And we have our lives so stacked full of other things that the Lord can't be our God. Our attention is so divided into so many different areas that we can talk all we want about the Lord being my God. And He's the farthest thing from it in our minds and in our hearts. When I think about this, I can't help but consider ourselves, our homes, our churches. As I said, we are so much like Jacob. We put demands on God and our religious society, and we tell Him what we want Him to do, and then we go out in the flesh and go our way like Jacob did. But God is so merciful. He was merciful to Jacob for 20 years, and it was His power all along keeping him. But there comes a point where God says all that talk has got to stop. We want a sincere action in our homes, in our Christian world that we have. And everybody's, I don't know why they do it, but they still talk about America being a Christian society in that broad sense of the word. And we talk about worshiping God, and churches are full of people that are praising God, and we want to worship God. Oh, that was just great and wonderful. And we've got this little God in our back pocket that we keep now. And whenever I come across a problem, I'm going to pull Him out, and He's going to fix the problem for me. But there comes a point where we've got to get serious about God. Serious about making the Lord my God. And that is what God is trying to get Jacob to see. When you go to Bethel, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make a covenant with you that in you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And it's time to get serious with me about these things. We talk so much about, oh God, just bless my home and bless the people that we know and work in the lives of my children and help my children to serve God and do all these things, but we aren't willing to take the steps to clean the house. We aren't willing to walk in the ways that we need to get out the idols that are dividing that worship, that are dividing that attention, that are vying for what we say we want to be. We want to worship God, and yet we pile all these things up in our lives. Time to get serious in our homes, in our personal lives, with what we allow from the world. The idols that are set up, just like Rachel, set them out now. Here's my idols in the lives of our children, in our own personal lives, in our home. We say, oh, preacher, You know, these are so minor things. They're not a big deal because the word teraphim is the little gods. That's what it means. It means little gods. We're not talking about the big Baal idol or the big Moloch with his hands outreached and you sacrifice your children on them. Oh, we aren't worshiping those kind of gods now. It's not that bad. And we sit so blindly. Everyone goes through these things. They're just little things, and it won't matter. It's all going to work out one day. And we sit back as our children do the little things, and they fill their minds with all the things from the world, the music, the internet, the attitudes that they have that we just put up with. Oh, they're just little things. That's what the teraphims are. They're little gods that can be carried about. God requires even those things that we think are small. You know, maybe Rachel took consolation in the fact that, you know, after all, we aren't worshiping all the false gods of the Canaanites. We aren't worshiping all the big false gods back in Ur and in the Chaldean area. You know, we're not sacrificing our children. We're not doing some strange and violent ceremonies or worshiping these big statue gods. It's not as bad as it could be. So these little teraphims are okay. What does God go after here? Little things. We sadly, so many times, take that mentality. We console ourselves. My kids are pretty good. They're all pretty good kids. They're not out there on drugs, you know. It could be worse. They're not out there partying it up, you know. We make ourselves feel so much better about ourselves with the things that our children don't do without realizing that God wants those teraphim put out. If we're going to come and worship Him, if we're going to come to Him and proclaim Him as our God, then God wants the little things gone. It's hard. It hurts. Because the little things is what our flesh loves. It's what our flesh loves. I tell you, we've heard it so many times. I know Nathan says it a lot too in chapel when he preaches, and I'm sure in Sunday school. Talk is what? It's cheap. God's ears are full of talk. It's cheap. Are we ready to go to Bethel and get serious with God about these things? You know, nothing severely tragic happened in the life of Jacob, did it? Nothing severely tragic happened. But he saw, because everything was just kind of going along, and that's the way we get, don't everything's just, life's just rolling along, day one after the next day and the next day, and we think everything must be fine. Well, nothing major happened in Jacob's life. It was, you know, incidents, but it was nothing severely tragic. But he saw through it that it was God the whole time. It was God that was keeping His word, and he needed to make Him the Lord God. So just because things are fine and going normal and our happy little lives are going on, it doesn't guarantee that everything is fine spiritually. Jacob was prospering while his family was setting up idols. Here he is, cattle getting large. He's coming back and things are working out with his brother. Wow, this is going great. And meanwhile, in the house, they're setting up idols. It's time for Jacob, the dad, who got in there and cleaned the house up. He got in there and looked for the idols. It's time for dads to clean up the house. It's time to check things out with your children. Oh, they have their privacy. I'm going to tell you, I love my parents because, buddy, there was no privacy. You don't close and lock a door on my mom and dad. My dad's a big man. Y'all been, he'd tear that door down in a heartbeat and then probably beat you to death with it. Everything was, there was no off limits in my house, and I thank my parents for that. Because if your children know there's an area that's off limits, what are they going to do? They're going to use it to their full advantage. If my mom and dad wanted to come in my room, they would. And you know what they'd do? They'd open up my drawers, they'd snook all through them and look, talk, oh, how dare you? That's my right. I had the gall to say that to my mom one time. You don't have a right to do that. That's mine. Whoa. It was bad when dad got home. That's all I got to say. You know, I'm telling you, it's time for dads to get this stuff serious. Because while they're hiding in the corner, they're bringing in the idols. And we're sitting back, well, at least they're not doing this. It's time to get serious with God. It's time to look through their messages. It's time to check the history on the website. It's time to monitor what's going on the iPod. Well, I trust them. I'm glad my parents didn't trust me. I'm glad they didn't. And we've come to a day where we've raised the children higher than the adults. They're up here. So, yeah, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings, and I still want to be friends with them. Jacob didn't care one bit about any of it. He said, let's get them out. We're burying it. If something is causing a problem, if something is bringing in idolatry, if something is dividing the worship of God, it needs to be buried. Do we have the strength and the courage, men, to do that for our homes? Do we have the strength and courage to root out the mess? We better be looking at what they're watching on TV. You better check it. You better check what's in their drawers, under their bed, in their iPods. You better look. I remember I had a parent one time, she was just in shock that her son was staying up till 3 in the morning texting at night. She said, he doesn't even have a phone. I don't understand it. And I said, well, you get an iPod and you have wireless, you can text from it. Sometimes the kids know more than we do, and they use that to their advantage. And they'll do all kinds of things with it. You better block it. You better watch it. Because the idols will come in, but it's just a little thing. It's just a little bit of music. It's not too bad. How is that helping my relationship with the Lord? That's what we should gauge everything in our house by. How is it helping my relationship with the Lord? Am I going to be worshiping God with this, or is this going to divide my loyalty? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having the electronics and those things, but are they going to take away my loyalty to God? Are they going to take away my worship to God? Jacob cleaned up that house, and they changed their garments. He got things right. He got it cleaned out, and they went to God. We may not think those little teraphim are a big deal, but they are to God. And He wants our full worship. He wants all of our lives. It took Jacob 20 years to get to that point. And God is going to keep going. You think, well, Lord, I just gave that up for you. He's going to go after something else. Are you ready to give up things for Him? Are you ready to be wholly dedicated to Him? When the Lord is our God, when we want to say that He's our God, we can talk all we want, but talk is cheap. He wants action. If you're going to call me your God, then get rid of this. Now, I see here in verses 1 and 2, I don't see anywhere where God told Jacob. Did God tell Jacob to get rid of the strange gods? I don't see that. Who made the command? Who said get rid of them? Jacob did. The Lord had given him insight to realize. It's a natural thing to understand that God, a holy God, doesn't go with this. Let's get rid of this. That's what he came to. Bethel is where you claim the Lord as your God. God had protected him. God provided for him. God brought him back peaceably, and God was going to hold Jacob to it. You said you'd make me your God. And I've got wonderful things planned for you, something those little teraphims could never do for you, something a life of selfishness could never do for you, something Laban's never going to do for you, but I, the Lord God, will do it for you. God, help us to be strong in these days where everything is vying for us, everything. And we've brushed them off, that worldliness just isn't a big deal. Materialism, it's not a big deal. We can just go right along and God doesn't care. You won't ever come to the point where the Lord is your God if you allow those things to hinder you. He wants us to remove them. Father, we thank you for the life of Jacob because, Father, he's just like us as humans. Lord, forgive us for bringing the little things in that we don't think are a big deal. But, Lord, they're not what we need to have in our lives if we're going to call you our God. Forgive us, Father. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. And over time, you continue just to root things out, root things out. And Father, if we read your word, we would understand what lines up with God and what doesn't. Father, help us to be strong. Help our families to be strong. We don't want to see any of our young people wasted, their lives ruined in this world, going and doing what they want to do. Father, you can still be merciful. You can still deliver. You delivered Jacob from it. We're not denying that. Father, what pain, what scars, what baggage he had to get rid of at the end. Father, I pray that you'd work in our homes. Help us to be proactive as parents. Proactive. Not allowing these things to creep in. Being very careful with what our children are exposed to. Father, give us strength. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the public school kids do. It doesn't matter. What matters is what your word says. And I pray, Father, we'd have strength to just simply follow what it says. Lord, give us grace today now in Christ's name. Amen.